Hey, I want to encourage you, man, take advantage of this booklet. These articles are really helpful, okay? I read them this week. If you can go to the last page on 19, I want to point out just a couple of books. If you're going to buy two or three books from this list, these are the ones that I would get. We were in Florida and Georgia. It was a while back, maybe 6 years ago, and whenever I go to the beach, I like to have a book. When kids are with us, I can't read because I'm daddy lifeguard, but it was me and Haley, and we were doing some adoption training, and I read this book, Evangelism as Exiles, Life on Mission as Strangers in Our Own Land by Elliot Clark. So good, okay? Read it on the beach. It's the second book. It's Evangelism as Exiles by Elliot Clark. So it's on page 19. I just want to point out a few of these that if you were going to spend some money on books on evangelism, these are my top three or four. So that'd be up there. Honestly, the one by Mark Dever, it's classic, so helpful. We have that in the book nook. It's The Gospel in Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. That's number three, okay? Really helpful. Honestly, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? It's a fantastic book. We have that in the book nook as well. I'd encourage that one. The one by John Lennox is good. I really like the one that's been in the giveaway bundles, the Red Book by J. Max Stiles. And I like that the focus is on the church evangelizing together and cultivating this culture of evangelism within the local church. And so that is the third to last, Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus by J. Max Stiles. And then last summer, I read Honest Evangelism with a group of guys and by Rico Tice, really helpful as well. And then the one we gave you guys is great. So those are some of the ones. I just want to say before I start, man, it's good to see you guys here tonight. It's Friday night. You can be at home with your families and you came tonight. You came to gather with men. That's why we do this. I want to see men getting together, fellowshipping together, building relationships, sharpening each other, and then sitting together under the Word. And again, last thing, on that table under member information, I have two sign-up sheets. If you want to be discipled, sign up, and we'll pair you with the guy this week. Okay? All right. So the title of my final sermon is Evangelism 101, the basics of evangelism. We're going to get very practical, okay? How do we do it? How do we share the gospel? What does it look like? One of my best friends and a dear Christian brother, Matt Ramsey. Matt, you guys know Matt, been here for a while. He served in the U.S. Army for a number of years as an EOD tech. Now, Matt, you were trained to identify and disarm IEDs. You trained at a school in Florida for about a year, right? And that's a skill set that I don't have. If you ask me to disarm an IED, we'd be in trouble, okay? Because I've never been taught. I've not had that training. And maybe you're here today, and that's how you feel about evangelism. I just don't know. I don't know how to do it. Like, what do I do? I want to take the next 25 minutes, if you'll give me 25 minutes, and I want to train you. I want to train you to evangelize the lost, right? My job as a pastor, as a teacher, as a shepherd, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I want to train you to evangelize the lost. But first, I want to answer two rudimentary questions. Number one, what is the gospel? What is the message that we are called to proclaim, commissioned to proclaim? So what is the gospel? That's the first question. And number two, who needs it? Who needs this message? And then I'm going to spend the rest of our time, the majority of our time, answering the question, how do we share the gospel? And here we'll look at helpful methods and tips. Probably six. I think we'll get through all of them. So our first question, the most important question, what is the gospel? Again, this is the most basic, most fundamental, most important question. You can't share what you don't know, right? You can't share what you don't know. And furthermore, you won't be empowered to share this message until it's first done its work in your own life. So let's start with the Bible. It's always a good idea. Let's start with the Bible in answering this question. What is the gospel? So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to read the first four verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Okay? Now, just a few quick observations here. Again, we're answering the question, what is the gospel? First, this message is to be first priority. That's verse 3. As Paul says, it is of first importance. And this really speaks to the urgency in which we must share the good news. It is the most important message that people need to hear. It's of first importance. So people need to hear it. Second, it concerns the substitutionary death, that big word, and of course we know what a substitute is, right? Jesus' death was in place of others. So this good news, this gospel, it concerns the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus as promised in the Scriptures. That's verses 3 and 4. So it concerns historical events, death, burial, resurrection, that are biblical and true. That's the second thing we learn about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. It is the most important message, first priority, and it concerns the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus as promised in the Scriptures. Third, it is for sinners. Look around. It's for us. It's for sinners, and it's for the rescue of sinners. That's verses 2 and 3. And fourth, it's to be believed. It's verse 2. The good news, right? That's what gospel means, euangelion. Euangelion. Good news. That's the gospel. The good news is received by what? Faith. This means that it calls for a response. This is helpful to keep in mind when sharing the gospel. We haven't quite shared the gospel until we've called for a response of faith and repentance. Right? Jesus died for your sins and he rose again. I gotta go. What do I do? What do I do with that news? You know, you gotta turn from your sin and believe. So you haven't quite shared the gospel until you've called for a what? Response. Let's summarize. The gospel is the most important message of salvation from sin and sin's consequences provided through the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus to be received by what? Faith. Therefore, when we talk about the gospel, we need to stress the sinfulness of mankind and mankind's need for a Savior. We need to stress the death and resurrection of Jesus as the solution to our sin problem. We need to stress the importance of making a decision, a response, one of faith and repentance, and we need to convey all of this with a sense of urgency. Simply put, the gospel is good news, it's great news, it's the best news, and like any piece of good news, it's meant to be what? Shared, right? So when Haley and I got engaged, you know what I did? I got on the phone, Pastor Aaron, and I called my family, and I called my friends, and I told them the good news. It took her a while, but she finally said yes. It didn't take her a while, by the way. She didn't know what I was doing. I had this big, elaborate thing planned out in my in-laws' lake house, rose petals down their dock, candles lit, a blanket. They're videotaping it from the porch. I hold her hand. I'm walking down, doing my walk. I get down on one knee. She thought I was tying my shoe. She didn't know what I'm like. You know what I'm doing right now? And then I pulled out the ring, and she was like, ah. And then we dropped it in the water. I'm just kidding. I was so scared about that, by the way. I was so terrified for some reason of that ring falling in the water. But again, the point is this. When she said yes, I was elated. And I wanted everyone to know, every time one of our kids was born, what did I do? I got on the phone and I called family and friends and I told them the good news. There is no greater news in the gospel, so let's make sure that we're sharing it. Now, what of our next question, number two? Who needs the gospel? Who needs this good news? Again, let's start with the Bible here, okay? Just as we use the Bible to define the gospel, let's look at Scripture to answer the question, who needs the gospel? So open your Bibles to Romans 3. And we're going to look at a few verses in Romans 3. Verses 10 to 12, and then 23. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, and then verse 23. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay. How are we doing, humanity? Not so good. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who? All have done what? Sinned, and thus have fallen short of God. We've all missed the mark. So who needs the gospel? Everyone needs it because everyone has sinned. What did we just learn about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4? It's for sinners. What is everyone? A sinner. Here's why humanity needs the gospel and not simply moral refinement or a self-help program. Because we sinned, and who sinned?
Everyone,
all of us. Because we've sinned, we have offended a holy God. We are therefore alienated from God and are fully deserving of his judicial wrath. Now, maybe you're thinking, surely there's something that I can do to remedy my sin problem, some program that I can go through, some feat that I can accomplish. And the answer is what? Nope. I love Galatians 2:21. Paul writes, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness or right standing with God were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He's being rhetorical here, right? I mean, is there any other way by which or through which man can be made right with God? Can we do it in our own strength? The answer is what? No. Otherwise, Christ died for nothing. Did Christ die for nothing? What a crazy thing to say. Of course he did not. Sinful mankind's only hope of having their sin problem dealt with is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In sum, everyone needs the gospel. Who needs the gospel? Everyone. I don't know about him. Yes, he needs the gospel too. I don't really like the person. I don't care. They need the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. And now on to our final question, and we'll spend most of our time here. How do we share the gospel? How do we share the gospel? So I want us to look at several approaches, and I use all of these. Okay? Now let me say something, and I'm going to be bold here. I got to share the gospel with three different people this week. Okay? Three unbelievers. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that so that you know that I'm practicing what I'm preaching. Right? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to know that this is something I do, and I love doing it. Do I always do it? No. Do I pass up opportunities? Yes. But do I do it? Yes. And this is how I do it. Number one, God-man Christ response. In that book by Greg Gilbert, What is the Gospel? Is very helpful, okay? So if I'm meeting with somebody, I love airplane rides. And I was talking to some guys this week about that. I love flying, because, and if I'm by myself, I really like it because I sit by a stranger and I have them for 3.5 hours usually. They're not going anywhere. And I'll probably never see them again. And this is what the conversation may sound like, right? Actually, I'm going to wait on that. But God, man, Christ response. So if I'm sharing the good news, maybe with a coworker or a friend or a barista or the checkout person, and if I get more time, God, who is God? God is the creator. You start with Genesis 1. God is the creator. He made everything and he made us. He made people to know him, to enjoy him, and to make him known. But what did we do? Man sinned. Man decided to go their own way. Adam and Eve rejected God's plan. They bought into Satan's lie. They thought, you know what? Satan says, if we eat of the tree, we can be like God. We don't need God. We can be God. And because mankind sinned, sin came into the world and spoiled everything. And what we see in Genesis 3 is that the result of sin is alienation from God, separation from God. Adam and Eve are what? Kicked out of the garden. And all of us have inherited that sinful nature. So God is the creator. He made us to know him, to enjoy him, to worship him. But we've sinned. And because of sin, we have been separated from God. Not only is God the creator, he's also the judge. He's wrathful. And he punishes sin. And we deserve his punishment. That's the bad news. And what is that punishment? It's hell. It's a place of eternal separation, a place of suffering and death that goes on forever, a place of darkness and gloom. And then you come to Christ. But Jesus came, who is truly God and truly man. He left the throne in heaven. He came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died for sinners, and he rose again. And then the response, if you turn from your sin and trust in him, you're promised forgiveness in a forever relationship with God. Number two is the ABCDs of sharing the gospel. It's really just a variation of the first thing. But it's helpful because, again, it's an acronym. Each letter stands for something. A is accountable to God. Now, I tend to use this now, okay? We're accountable to God. God made us to know him for a relationship and to make him known, worship. He made us to know him for a relationship, and he made us to make him known, worship. He's the creator, and we are the what? We're the creation. Therefore, we belong to him. He made us, and by virtue of that fact, we belong to him. We owe him everything. We owe him our lives. Because he made us, he has the right to demand that we worship him and obey him. Romans 14:12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I start there. We are accountable to God. He made us, okay? We're his. B, well, here's the bad news, right? So the B stands for bad news. Adam and Eve sinned. As a result, sin came into the world and spoiled everything. Sin, as we've already learned, affects everyone and causes what? Separation between us and a holy God. Because of sin, we can do nothing to save ourselves. Because of sin, we don't worship God. We don't obey God. We are rebels with our hearts actually set against God. So, sinners, separated from God, unable to save ourselves, and set against God. That's horrible. But that is our plight because of sin. Sinners, separate, unable to save ourselves, and actually set against God. It's Romans 8:7. Well, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're accountable to God. The bad news, we've sinned. C stands for what? Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left heaven and came to earth. He lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve, and then he rose again. Let me unpack those things quickly. He lived a perfect life. Why is that significant? We tend to jump straight into his death, which is so important. He died for sinners, but before he died, he lived. And what kind of life did he live? Kobe, what kind of life did he live? It was a perfect life. Now, why is that important? Jesus paid the debt we owe. We owe God a perfect life. God is perfectly holy. And to be in his presence, you must be perfectly holy. But you're not holy. I'm not holy. We're all what? Sinners. We have failed. We have sinned. But not Jesus. Jesus lived the life that we could not live in our place. He lived for us. Amen? Oh. And then he died in our place. Our sin deserves God's judgment. And then Jesus, at the cross, took the punishment that we deserve in our place. He died in the place of sinners to satisfy the wrath of God. God must punish sin, and he did. He punished our sin, where? At the cross, in his Son. And then he rose again. He rose again. The resurrection means that Jesus won. It means that what he did on the cross worked. It means that all his claims are true. I had breakfast with a guy, an unbeliever, on Thursday, and I spent an hour defending the resurrection. And at the end, he said, I've never heard this. I got to really think about this now. Praise God. Amen. He won. Jesus won. He was raised. All his claims are true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have what? Eternal life. So, A, accountable to God. B, bad news. We're all sinners. C, good news. Christ. D, you got to decide. You got to decide. That's where I always end. I'll walk through all of this with somebody, but then I say, you got to decide. The gospel calls for a decision. Those who trust in Jesus and turn from their sin are promised forgiveness and eternal life with God. Those who refuse to trust in Jesus and turn from sin will spend an eternity in hell, a place of suffering and punishment away from the presence of God and away from his people. Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead, you'll be what? You'll be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Number three, so we've looked at God, man, Christ, response. The ABCDs of the gospel, we're accountable to God. The bad news, Christ, decide. I want to talk about number three, share your testimony. Share your testimony. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was fond of sharing his testimony. In Acts 22 and in Acts 26, Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul shares his conversion story with his audience. Did you know that? He shares his conversion story with his audience. He wants them to hear. He wants his listeners to hear how Jesus has changed his life. This is powerful. A changed life is a powerful thing. Amen? We sing about it. I once was blind, but now I see. Paul also shares his testimony throughout his letters. We see this in Galatians 1:11-24. Maybe you're thinking, I never knew that. Yeah. Galatians 1:11-24, Paul shares his testimony. Philippians 3:1-11, Paul shares his testimony. Recall Galatians 1:23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Isn't that cool? That's his testimony. When we share our testimony, now hear this. This is really important. When we share our testimony, we need to make sure that we share how Jesus' story has transformed our story, and we need to make sure that we're emphasizing his story over our story. Amen? It's how his story has intersected with our story and brought everlasting change. Again, the focus is on how his story, or because of his story, and our trust in him and his story, we're now different. Here's a helpful structure that we use here at Kelties. If you've ever been to one of our baptism services, what do those baptism candidates do at the beginning? They share their what? They share their testimony, okay? Here's a simple structure. If you've never done this, this is your weekend assignment. I'm going to find you on Sunday and ask you if you did. I'm just kidding. But seriously, take time to write out your testimony. And here's kind of a threefold structure. Number one, talk about your life before Jesus. Man, I was selfish. I loved my sin. Didn't care about God. Didn't care about others. It's your life before Jesus, who you were before Christ. It's Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. That's our testimony, right? We were dead in the sins and trespasses in which we once lived. The second thing is, talk about the circumstances of your conversion. The message that you heard and how by God's grace you responded to it. This is where you talk about the gospel, right? I heard that I was a sinner, that I had sinned against a holy God, that I deserved his forever wrath. But then the good news, Jesus is life, death, and resurrection. And if I trust in him, I can be saved. So talk about, number two, the circumstances of your conversion. Number three, the third thing, is how your life is now different because of your conversion. Talk about how your life is now different, right? That's a great evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. Look at Paul's life. Paul, before he encountered the resurrected Christ, and Paul, after he encountered the resurrected Christ. Before he is putting Christians to death, after he's willing to die for Christ. Whoa! What is that his? His testimony. All right, you guys got it. Number four, ask questions. Oh, most of my gospel conversations happen as I ask questions of individuals. And I have a lot of questions, right? So if you can't write these down quick enough, just text me and I'll send them to you or email you this manuscript. But know this, the goal of all my questions is to get where? What's the goal? It's to get to the gospel, right? That's the goal of all my questions. When I'm meeting with an unbeliever, I ask questions. If I'm on the plane, I usually just ask this. Hey, what do you know about Jesus? I ask it all the time on the plane. What do you know about Jesus? Or have you ever heard of the gospel? Like the music? No. It's called the good news. Do you know what that is? No, I don't. Can I tell you about it? I mean, you're sitting right beside me for the next 3 hours, I guess. Oh, man. Guys, so many good conversations. So here are some examples of questions that I ask regularly. And this is a very simple one. Do you have a church home? This is really a diagnostic question. No, I don't. Okay, that tells me a lot. Do you have a church home? Are you a Christian? I ask this question all the time in Lufkin. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I think so. What does that mean? What is a Christian? I mean, someone who does good. No. So again, I'm asking more questions. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? One of my favorites, again, not just an airplane question, but a question I ask often. And I ask this, ask my wife. We go out to eat sometimes. I'll ask this of the waiter or waitress. Do you know the gospel? Do you know the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Another great question. John Lennox. He asks this question a lot. Where do you place your hope? It's a great question. Where do you place your hope? Do you have peace in your life? I ask that question a lot. Do you have peace in your life right now? I met with a guy, an unbeliever, on Tuesday. He shared me his whole story. I was blown away. No peace. I knew that, but I asked him, man, do you have any peace right now? He goes, I've never had peace. And then I took him to Matthew 11. If you're weary and heavy laden, what does Jesus say? Come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll often ask, what is mankind's greatest need? What is our greatest need? That's a great question to ask somebody and get all kinds of answers. I asked that question at the Boston Rescue Mission on a Friday night when I was preaching to about 120 people, a bunch of drunks. People coming off the street drunk, high, and then I had the residents. And I was like, hey guys, and if you can preach at the Boston Rescue Mission, you can preach anywhere, okay? It is an unruly bunch. I said, guys, what are some of your needs, right? And I need a job. I'm hungry. I need my family. Oh, that was okay, man. Yeah, let's talk about that. I need a place to stay. We can probably find a place here tonight. I said, we're missing one. What about forgiveness? Oh, yeah, that's probably important. So that was, Mark 2 was my passage that night. The paralytic, Jesus forgives his sin before he heals the lame man. All right. Why are we here? It's an existential question. Why do we exist? Why are we here? I'll ask, why do you think we're here? What's the purpose of life? I don't know. It's a good question. May I share my testimony with you? I've never had a person say no. Never. Hey, can I share my testimony with you? I'm a Christian, and I wasn't born a Christian, obviously, and wasn't even really raised in a Christian home until much later. Can I share my story with you? May I walk you through the gospel? I've never had a person say no. I've had people yell at me and cuss me out as I'm sharing it, but at least they give me the green light to start, okay? What do you believe about Jesus? It's a great question to ask. I mean, guys, ask questions. Just start talking to them, ask them questions like this. What do you believe about Jesus? I don't know. What do you believe about Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Another one is, if you died today, what do you think would happen? Where would you go and why? Where would you go and why? Number five, invite them to read the Bible with you. This is one of the most helpful methods of evangelism. Let the Bible do the work. I'm serious. Let me tell you about Zane. My friend Zane in Washington, he owned a restaurant, young entrepreneur. Zane was not a believer. Zane was into jujitsu. He liked to shoot guns, so we had some common ground there. But he was lost. And he owned this restaurant called Nutty's Junkyard Grill. Best hamburger in the world. So good. You would love this place, Dave. Like, hand-cut fries, just really good. Great milkshakes, a really cool establishment. And so my family and I, we would often go there for dinner. I would take guys there for discipleship. So I got to know Zane. And I said, hey, Zane, I would love to take you to breakfast, man. Let's go to the Stilly Diner. Dude, pancakes the size of our table. Unbelievable. I miss the Stilly Diner. Yeah, Chris, that'd be great. So we went to the Stilly Diner. Bought him breakfast. Shared the gospel. He was intrigued. I said, man, can we start meeting once a week and study the Bible together? I bought him a Bible, and we spent the next 3 months going through Mark and Ephesians. Man, it was wonderful. Every week he would come prepared with his Bible, and every week I am showing him Jesus in the Word of God. If you have someone in your life, it could be a neighbor or a coworker, invite them to read the Bible with you. Hey, you know what? Can we take, and listen, I have David Helm, he's a pastor, a great preacher. He's written a 8-week study on the Gospel of Mark. I use this all the time. I've gone through it with a lot of men in this room. I gave you the link. Invite somebody that you know in your life that's not a Christian. Say, hey, listen, will you take 8 weeks with me to look at the Gospel of Mark? I'll buy the coffee. We can go early or during our lunch break and just read the Gospel of Mark and look at the life of Jesus, who he is, what he did, and why it matters. It's a great way to evangelize the lost. Let the Word do the work. And the last one is the 1-4-P. The 1-4-P challenge. And what I did, it's the last thing on page, what page is it, guys? So you can actually cut that out, put somebody's name, and use it as a bookmark in your Bible. This is on our website at the church. I've talked about this until I'm blue in the face, I think, on Sunday mornings. You're probably tired of hearing about it, but I'm going to keep talking about it until everyone's doing it. So I'll probably do it until I die, right? But the 1-4-P challenge is something I came up with in Washington when I was a pastor, just to motivate people to have gospel conversations. So the one is find one person in your relational world who's not a believer, right? This is someone who's not saved, not trusting in Jesus, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, and then commit to 4 P's. Number one, pray. Pray for this person. Pray for their salvation. Pray for opportunities and boldness to preach the gospel to them. And then the second P is what? Plan. Plan how you might engage them. Again, this could be, hey, you know what? What if that family across the street, you know, every Sunday when we go to church, their car is in the driveway, right? They're not going anywhere. They're staying home. They're obviously not in church. How about we invite them over for dinner? Get to know them. Start having gospel conversations. That guy that you've been working with, right beside you in the cubicle, anybody working in a cubicle? Okay? Not a believer, the way he talks, his attitude. Hey man, would you do a Bible study with me? 8 weeks, I'll buy the coffee, let's just hang out. I've never had a guy say no. They don't always finish, but yeah, sure, I'll buy the coffee. Especially in Washington, a lot of coffee drinkers. So you pray for that person, you plan how you're going to engage them, and then the third P is practice. Make sure that you're actually practicing the gospel before them. What is this? This simply involves living as a light, being an example to them. Let them see the gospel at work in your own life by the way you carry yourself, the way you speak and your attitude. Hypocrites do not make good evangelists, do they? They sure don't. So if you're going to share the gospel, make sure you're living it out. Amen? Live like Jesus. And then the fourth P is the hardest. You got to proclaim it, okay? Don't beat around the bush. Finally, proclaim the good news to them. This is the goal of evangelism. In fact, there is no evangelism without proclamation. Share with them the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus and call them to respond in faith. Again, I'm hoping tonight you guys will take that home. You'll cut it out. You'll put someone's name down and you'll start working through the four P's. You know, the early church, I did a study in Acts with about probably 12, 15 guys last year. And this is what we saw. The early church proclaimed the gospel wherever it went, right? Wherever the early church went, what were they doing? Wherever the church was, what was it doing? They were preaching the gospel. It was the norm. It wasn't, wow, that's, never seen that. No, it was the norm. It was normal. It was the norm. I pray that it would be the norm here at Kelties. That we'd be a church known for its members boldly and faithfully preaching the gospel in the workplace, in the home, in your neighborhood, in our schools, man. Practice, practice, practice. Keep sharing the gospel. It will get easier over time, especially as it becomes a normal practice. And it needs to. Guys, man, when I got saved in middle school, right away, I started sharing the gospel. Everyone, I'm telling them. I started a Bible study at Hudson in seventh grade. I asked, hey, can I use your classroom? My Spanish teacher. Can I do a Bible study here? Sure. I started inviting kids, hey, do you want to come and read the Bible? And it grew. In high school. Man, what a dorky name, the D-Team. I started this thing called the D-Team. We had shirts. I mean, we had shirts. We had capes on. No, we didn't. But some friends and I would meet at church, and we'd pray. We'd jump in my truck, and we'd go to the mall and Walmart, and we would engage people with the gospel. And then we'd come back, and we'd pray for those people every Friday. Guys, it's the norm. It needs to be the norm. Amen? Who are you sharing the gospel with? I get so discouraged when I talk to brothers and I'm like, man, who are you praying for right now? Who are you engaging with the gospel? Nobody. Nobody. Oh, what are you doing? Again, it's a matter of what? It's a matter of obedience. Are you going to obey the king? Share the gospel. All right, 1-4-P challenge. Who's going to commit to it? One person. You may know 20 people that are lost. Just start with one. One person, start praying for them, plan how you can engage them, make sure you're practicing the gospel in front of them, and then proclaim it to them. Amen? All right, can I pray? Yeah. Father, help us to be bold and faithful proclaimers of the gospel. Give us a greater sense of urgency for the lost. Help us to see the lost through your eyes, O Lord. I pray that you would put on the heart of every man here a name, an individual that they know, that's not saved, that's not walking with you, that's not following Jesus. And I pray that you would move on our hearts to start praying for those individuals, planning how we're going to engage them, making sure that we're practicing the gospel in front of them, and then finally proclaiming the good news to them. Father, I pray that what we've learned tonight, that it would affect us, that Holy Spirit, you would take the truths that we've heard tonight and please apply them deep into our hearts. Give us opportunities, give us boldness, And again, help us to see that the reason, the primary motivation for sharing the gospel is to bring you worship and glory, to see more sinners become worshipers of the one true God through faith in Christ, and that for your glory. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time. Bless us as we go from here, and use us to be salt and light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.